Since it's still February for a few more hours, I'll make a reference to the film Groundhog Day. The heated conflicts on the set over creative differences between two friends, director Harold Ramis and lead actor Bill Murray, are legendary. Several years ago, a reporter attempted to bait Murray to talk about them. Murray's response, "We made a great movie, didn't we? Isn't that what's important?" In our gospel reading that Jaron just read, Jesus and Peter had creative differences about the final scene. It was pretty heated. They both had words with the other. But unlike a movie set where two powerful people had to work things out, Jesus was completely in charge of our story today. It begins, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." Jesus had complete control of the script in saying, "This is how it will be." But not because that's the ending Jesus personally desired. It will be as he described, because Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus denied himself, took up his cross, and followed the direction of his Father. Upon entering Mennonite church circles 55 years ago, I heard such words of Jesus referred to as the hard sayings of Jesus for the first time. Jesus' words in Mark 8 are among the hardest of his hard sayings. Not because they're difficult to understand. They are hard because they're so difficult to live out. Mark makes this very point by saying, Jesus said all this quite openly. What Mark meant by that was, Jesus said this straightforwardly. No metaphors, no parables, no hyperbole, just the straight facts. He would suffer, be rejected, killed, and rise again. Peter got so upset with Jesus precisely because he clearly understood what Jesus had just said. Jesus said, "This is how the story will end." But that's not the ending Peter knew would happen. How could Peter be so sure of himself to do the unheard of thing in a disciple-rabbi relationship? Rebuke your teacher? Because Peter believed what he had been taught. An understanding of his scriptures from a biased, nationalistic perspective. Now, in an unbiased reading of Hebrew scriptures, one would see glimpses of a suffering Messiah, along with the military victory language associated with a Messiah. But these are two starkly different endings. Mark says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Jesus, this cannot happen. You are wrong." But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Literally, Jesus was saying, "Get behind me where you belong. your position as a disciple is to be behind me. Peter, like us, tended to read scripture selectively. We all too often see what we want to see in scripture. Over centuries, a clear picture of the final scene with Messiah had developed for most Jews. It was the only way the story could end, in a miraculous, bloody, nationalistic insurrection in which the Romans would be driven from power, all this led by the Messiah. And there were plenty of scripture verses to back up this obvious ending. Whenever human action or words thwart God's kingdom, they are demonic. But as humans, we're capable of thinking divine thoughts. Because just a few verses earlier, Jesus praised Peter for realizing he was the Messiah. Not for getting the answer right, but Jesus praised him precisely because of how Peter came to that realization. He got that insight from above. He was connected to the divine. He was thinking divine thoughts. The point Mark is making here is how quickly we can slip out of divine thinking. And why is that? Jesus goes on to explain. He called the crowds with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Perhaps we quote these words a lot more than we explore them in depth. They sound familiar. It's interesting at this point, Mark is making very clear that Jesus is now speaking both to his disciples, who had already said yes to following Jesus, and to the crowd, who had not yet said yes to following Jesus. A clear implication that when Jesus instructed us to make disciples, Jesus meant both. Helping existing disciples grow deeper in following Jesus and calling new disciples. I wonder if many of us hear discipleship and think that means doing what Jesus taught us to do, and perhaps also growing in these pursuits. But I wonder if we think calling new disciples is as prominent in our thinking when we hear the word discipleship. What's involved in becoming a disciple of Jesus? What did Jesus say to the crowd? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Deny yourself is not about doing without. It's about submission of our will to God's will. It's about recognizing I am no longer in charge. Jesus is my Lord now. I am no longer a volunteer who decides when and where and how long to serve. Now, let me be real quick and clear to say, volunteers are wonderful people. The world, our community, and our church need many more volunteers. But a disciple is not a volunteer. In an Anabaptist understanding of Jesus' teaching, we voluntarily decide to follow Jesus, rather than other Christian traditions which allow ourselves to become Christian by virtue of a Christian family or being born into a Christian culture. We voluntarily decide to follow Jesus. But after that, I don't think the word volunteer is appropriate. From that point on, we serve at the direction of our Lord. It's no longer, Lord, I volunteer to help 2 hours a month at the food pantry, and if I tire of that, I'll decide where to volunteer next. No, a disciple says, Lord, what are you calling me to become and do? What are your directions for all of my life, how I use my time, spend my resources, relate to others? It's like when we hear in the news frequently about the executive branch of our government. When the president calls you, you serve at the direction, at the pleasure of the president. And if you find yourself having creative differences with the president's policies, you resign. Once you say yes, it's no longer about your perspectives or your policies or your desires. Hopefully that helps us realize what it's about when we say we are disciples of Jesus. It's no longer about us. I think we can quickly slip into the mindset that we are in charge of how we use our time and financial resources and skills rather than Jesus. Secondly, take up your cross. We often hear people say about some inconvenient experience or a hardship, that's my cross to bear. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Taking up your cross has many facets in the New Testament, but at its core, it's embracing Jesus' specific call on our life. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus had just referred to his specific calling, which for him was literally a cross. Remember after Jesus was resurrected in John 21, he was telling Peter about what Peter's future would hold, and it was crucifixion. And Peter points to John and asks Jesus, but what about him? And Jesus responds literally, what's it to you if I have a different plan for John? At the end of the 4th century, after Christianity had become legal, and that's very significant for what I'm going to say next, the gladiator games continued. Telemachus was a follower of Jesus who felt called to live in the desert as a monk, to devote his life exclusively to God, to prayer and contemplation. He was there for many, many years. But one day out in the desert, he heard God's voice, go to Rome. It made no sense. An experienced desert monk has no business being in Rome. But he went, because Jesus was Lord of his life. He found his way to the Colosseum, and he was horrified to see gladiators fighting to the death, to entertain thousands of spectators. He was led by the Spirit to walk down into the arena. He stood between two gladiators, and he called for this barbaric practice to stop. And he was quickly killed. But as he lay there on the ground, the crowd immediately went silent in shame, in embarrassment, and the gladiator games ended with Telemachus's death. Whatever our unique call, and it's not likely going to be crucifixion or martyrdom, if we are following Jesus, it will have suffering and hardship. Jesus didn't promise a trouble-free life. He made that very clear as he called his disciples and as he taught them. But he did promise that he would always be with us. Which leads us to the third part of what it means to be a disciple, follow Jesus. And here it's a different word than earlier. When Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," the word refers to a position. Literally, get behind me where you belong, in a specific position. But here, the word follow implies, it's a different word, and it implies movement in following Jesus. Nothing about getting in the kingdom and then staying put. We cannot follow Jesus as a disciple and not be continually moving. Morna Hooker writes in her commentary on Mark, in Mark's context, the sayings point to the fact that the crucial divide is not between those who acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and those who do not, which is how we often think of it, but rather between those disciples who are prepared to follow him on the way of suffering and those who are not. In the next verses then, Jesus illustrates what he means in this threefold call of denying self, taking up one's cross, and following him. What will it look like in reality? For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Question in following Jesus into deep commitment is not, what do I have to lose? It's not a response to when things are not going well, and so I might as well try Jesus, what do I have to lose? It's quite different. It's clearly, what do I have to lose? I have to lose something to follow Jesus. And in this text, Jesus is saying that one thing is to give up being in charge of my life. Or as they say today, lose the attitude, lose the perspective that it's all about me. It's all about my preferred future of the story. Gospel good news today is that even though this is one of the hardest sayings of Jesus to live out, according to Jesus, it's the only way to experience wholeness and salvation in life now. Because Jesus' preferred future for each one of us is so much better than we could ever imagine. One of the great rewards of pastoral ministry is to walk alongside individuals who find themselves deep in the woods, sometimes for long periods of time. And there, hear God's voice clearly, to pursue a new calling, full of unknowns and risks, It happened again last week. May the Holy Spirit continue to move among us, calling us to deeper commitment as individuals and together as a congregation. Amen.